How many of you have ever run out of gas? I would venture to guess that there are a few of us, at least a few of us in this room, who at some point in our life have run out of gas. That's because based on statistics from roadside service companies, they say that every year at least half a million people run out of gas. Besides flat tires and dead batteries and misplaced keys, running out of gas ranks right up there with all of the reasons why people call roadside service. One might understand this happening a generation ago when gas gauges really weren't all that accurate all the time and we didn't have all of those warning lights on our dashboard, but now, oh, we have so many warning messages. Lights go on and as the tank gets lower and lower, and some and on dashboards they flash, and on some dashboards they'll tell you exactly how many miles they estimate you can still drive until you are out of gas. One must say that most people who run out of gas today are without excuse. Why then do we do it seemingly as often today as people did it a generation ago when they didn't have all of those warning signals on their dashboards? In our gospel lesson today, it is not gasoline that is lacking, but olive oil, the fuel that burned in the lamps of Jesus' day. And I believe that we will discover that the five foolish virgins did not really run out of oil. They never had it. So, what is the context for today's parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, as it reads in some translations? Well, in response to Jesus' disciples asking him about what will be the signs for the Lord's second coming, what will be the signs for the end of the age, Jesus speaks to them about the last days, and he offers several parables in this section of the gospel. And he makes it very clear that the end would not come immediately, but there will most certainly be a considerable amount of time filled with trials and tribulations. Darkness will come. Into that context, we find the story of the parable of the 10 virgins. First, we need to set aside our 20th century assumptions about weddings and bridesmaids and lamps. Specifically, we must not think of these lamps in terms that are familiar to us. The word that is used here for lamp in the Greek is lampos. Interesting to note, this is not the normal word for lamp that is used throughout the Gospel of Matthew and throughout the New Testament. It's a very special one. This word lampos is used 5 times right in this little gospel lesson. And then it's used once in John, once in Acts, and twice in the book of Revelation. The lamp was really more of a torch, if you will. It was a much larger, brighter lamp than what was normally used inside of people's homes. I have a facsimile here of what a first century Palestinian lamp would have looked like. I wish I could tell you it's the real thing. It'd be worth a lot of money, but it's just a 20th century facsimile. But it gives you an idea of what it looked like. Very small. And at nighttime, they would place several of these throughout the house, and that would be adequate light so they could get about in the house. The lampos, though, is different. It was considered to be much larger. For example, in John, the 18th chapter, verse 3, we are told that those who come to seize Jesus by night in the Garden of Gethsemane bring torches. The Greek word there is lampos, these really big lamps. From what I've learned, the lampos was significantly larger than those little household lamps. It was more like a large flat bowl, if you will. And it had in it maybe a twisted rag or a piece of rope that acted like a wick. Apparently, this kind of larger lamp could then be affixed to a pole and could be raised up so it would guide your footsteps as you were walking in the dark of night. The word that is translated in the text here, where it talks about them trimming their lamps, is proper to the 10 virgins preparing their lamps for the great bridal procession with the bridegroom. I think they were probably preparing a lamp by fixing it to the pole and then lighting the rag or that primitive wick. Secondly, we need to rid ourselves of the false conception that the five foolish virgins ran out of oil. The text is really clear on this point. The five foolish virgins never brought any oil with them. Why do I mention this? It's because I've been struck this week as I've been reading different biblical commentators, how many of them try to make an argument for the five foolish virgins. Well, you know, it's too bad they ran out of oil because they didn't bring any extra oil. But guess what? The word extra doesn't even appear in the text. Jesus never speaks that. They're adding something to the text in order to get the image that they ran out of oil. No, the actual text reads, quote, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. No oil. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Close quote. The reason the wise virgins brought oil was because the oil was carried in flasks, and then it was added to the lamps at the time of the need, the time of the procession. As far as the five foolish virgins, well, there must have been some little residue of oil on the rag or the wick on their five empty lamps, which then quickly burned out only moments after being lit. You know, fizzle, fizzle, poof, gone. The difference between the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins literally is salvation. Oil in this parable represents salvation. These five foolish virgins were not once saved, but then ran out of salvation. They were lost. They never had it. They never had oil. They never had salvation. They were just empty lamps. Admittedly, they looked useful. Admittedly, they seem to give the promise of light, but they never produced it. All of the parables in this section of Matthew have to do with being ready for Jesus' second coming. And interestingly, Matthew talks more about the second coming of Christ and the final judgment than any of the other gospels. We are seeking to discern the unique message of this particular parable compared to the others. This parable, like the others in this section, it indicates that the distinction between believers and unbelievers, between those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven and those who will be confined to hell, may not be apparent until the second coming of Christ. This is a point that Matthew made repeatedly in his gospel, making the point that in this age one cannot discern within the fellowship of the church who's saved and who's damned. So then, what is the unique contribution of this parable of the 10 virgins? This parable is intended as a warning to the church, describing the condition of the church that Jesus will find at his second coming. According to the parables, for some period of time, the five foolish virgins were almost indistinguishable from the five wise virgins. The five foolish virgins indeed address the groom as Lord, and they do so twice. The five foolish virgins look just like the five wise virgins. They were all invited to the wedding celebration, and they all came. All of them expecting to participate in the wedding celebration. And in so many ways, the five foolish virgins appear not to be different from the five wise ones. They all arrive on time, they all wait, and they all fall asleep. In these respects, the five foolish virgins, they were not different from the five wise ones, except for one thing. The foolish virgins brought their lamps, but they came with no oil. And herein lies the unique point of this particular parable, in this series of parables that Jesus teaches. First of all, unlike the surrounding parables in this section of Matthew, the emphasis here is not on our working. Okay? It is not on our working. Notice that all 10 of the virgins fall asleep. The emphasis is not on our working because our salvation is not the result of our working. Our salvation is the result of Christ and Christ alone. His work for us on cross and resurrection. Secondly, we are initially surprised and even maybe a little disappointed that the five wise virgins do not share their oil with the five foolish ones. This is not because the five wise virgins were selfish. In the context of the story, sharing their oil may have meant that all 10 of them would have run out and there then no procession. But it becomes far more clear what's going on here and what is being meant when one seeks to interpret the parable. You see, we can see that the saved, that's what the oil symbolizes, the saved cannot give their salvation, their relationship with Christ, to someone else. The lost will not enter heaven based on the salvation that others have received. Each person is accountable for their decision. That's why it is so, so important that if you have loved ones or friends who are not saved, that you pray for them, that you pray the power of the Holy Spirit to work the miracle of faith in your life, that you do not give up praying for them, and that you seek to be a true, true light of Jesus' love, Jesus' kindness, Jesus' patience, Jesus with flesh on, that they might be drawn to Christ, that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thirdly, we find it emphasized here that once our Lord returns, there is neither the time nor the opportunity for the five foolish virgins to change their course of unbelief. There is a point of no return, after which one's rejection of Christ cannot be reversed. For some, this will be the point of their death. Fourthly, the outcome is either heaven or hell. And thus the key element here is salvation. Taking Matthew's words literally and not adding words to it, I read that the difference between the foolish virgins and the wise virgins is but one thing. The wise virgins had oil for their lamps, while the foolish had none. The wise virgins had the opportunity to obtain oil and did so. The foolish virgins had plenty of opportunity to obtain oil, but did not. Yes, it is possible to be in close contact with Jesus and with Christians, to be on a church's membership rolls, to be involved in all kinds of churchy activities, and still not be saved. I believe that the five foolish virgins had no oil for the very same reason people continue to run out of gas today, even when the flashing signs are all over their dashboard, you're in trouble. First, people don't believe the warning signs. They ignore the very clear warnings of the Word of God. For God's Word says that all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. No, not one is righteous. The Bible says that all of us, we are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and we cannot save ourselves. The Bible clearly says that we cannot be saved by doing good works. We can't somehow work our way into the holy, perfect presence of Almighty God. Bible says that it is only through Christ's death for us, where Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, offers up the perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Literally, he takes our sins upon himself, and in his own body on the tree of the cross, he dies. He gets crucified for us. The wages of sin is death, and God himself in Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to take that upon himself. Such is the mercy of God. Such is the miracle of our salvation. And therefore, we are all called in God's word to turn to him, to confess our sin, and to receive the miracle of salvation that he longs to give to us. Secondly, those who run out of gas are lulled into a false confidence by the fact that, well, everything appears just fine. I'm fine. I'm happy. I don't need it. Thirdly, those who run out of gas are those who wrongly suppose that they still have plenty of time left. But Jesus said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat. Drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen.